We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Do not be ignorant, brethren. Do not be ignorant, brethren. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immoralities as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. The theme of 1 Corinthians is, what's wrong with the church? And since we're the church, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with us? That's right. We've gone through several sections. We are in the section now on lifestyle disagreements were not settled. Disagreements within individuals, not settled. Last week, Paul's emphasis was that we become all things to all men to win some. Does that mean we are compromisers? No. We are not compromisers. We make adjustments in our lives and we try to fit in somehow into their lives, into their conversation, so that we can present the Lord Jesus. That's what we do. He viewed this endeavor as a race. And notice it is a race. It is not a walk in the park. It is not a stroll. It is not us as Christians picking the daisies along the way. We are to be disciplined in the race in order to win what? The prize. The prize. That is what we're waiting for. Those few who discipline their body, those few who train with all that they have in them, those are the ones that are approved. Do you remember the Greek word for approved? Dokimos. Sounds fancy, doesn't it? And if you're not approved, you are what? Adokimos. You don't want this. You want to be approved. Dokimos. Approved. So, we want to win the prize. Remember that God requires of you in this race your best. Not you compared to someone else. It is your best, your utmost for His highest, your greatest for His glory. This isn't us being compared with somebody else. And remember, I take great comfort in that because I don't have to be who? Chuck Smith, Chuck Swindoll, you know, Alistair Begg. All I have to do is be the best little Ricky that I can be. That's all I'm responsible for. And that's the same with you. That takes the heat off you, doesn't it? Takes the heat off of you. And remember, your race is not against someone else. It's against you. You're competing against you. Not to be the strolling you, the picking daisies you, but the racing you, the running you. Okay? We want to get that straight. This week, Paul illustrates how disqualification of an entire people group, a whole people group, the Jews, how it happened. We're going to see the privileges that they had. But most of them were disqualified. Now remember this. Out of the masses who think that they are genuine, who think they are dokimos, who believe that they're in the family of God, out of the masses, there are really just a few. And that few, Bible calls what? A remnant. A remnant. A small number of people. And even Chuck Smith, I've said this before, at Costa Mesa, where he does this teaching constantly, he estimates that maybe 30-40% are really born again of the Spirit. And they hear it every week and every week and every week. You can think you're genuine and that be genuine. You can walk an aisle and believe that that was your day you were genuine and that be genuine. You can say the magic words. You can join a church. You can be baptized. You can be confirmed. You know that? You can be confirmed. You can take communion. You can do all the church stuff and that be genuine, that be born again. Only a remnant are truly born again of the Spirit, are genuine. Only those who run the race to win the prize, to receive the reward. How do I know that only a few will make it? Because God tells us in His Word. What does He say in Matthew 7:13? He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And how many go through it? Many go through it. In Matthew 7:21, when you continue reading this, he talks about false teachers being deceived. And then he says something along this line. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Though we prophesied in your names, cast out demons in your name, done many great works in your name. And you know what he says to those people who were not docimos, approved, genuine? What does he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Now, how many people run around saying, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. Their life doesn't match it one lick. I know Jesus. They use a lot of God speak, Jesus words, that sort of thing. But they have not dedicated themselves to the Master. They are not genuine. They're not born again of the Spirit. They're in great danger. Does Jesus know you? That's what's important. Not us saying, I know Jesus, I'm safe, I'm okay, Does Jesus know you? Have you followed Him appropriately? You know what's going to happen in your life if you actually are a follower of God, of Jesus Christ? What's going to happen? Your life's going to what? It's going to change. You're going to be different. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. New. It's not going to be the old you. It's going to be the new you. Okay, now this is a process. I'll grant you that. It is a long process. That process, when we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, is called what? It's called sanctification. I'm being set apart unto Christ. I'm being sanctified, becoming more and more like the Master. That's what He expects of us. That's what He expects of us. This week, Israel is going to be our example. How you can be a called out, chosen, elect people, but die in droves in the wilderness. Father, thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word. Holy Spirit, please teach us. If You do not teach us, we will not hear a thing. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth for just a moment. Help us to set aside all the distractions of our life, everything that is pulling and tugging at us from the world, and help us to focus on You and Your Word today for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 through 5, do not be ignorant, brethren. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware or ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Notice the alls here. All these people had the same experience of these tremendous miracles that they saw God do in their midst. Now, how often today, if I could just see a miracle, I know I would believe. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't believe. What does it say in Luke 16? They wouldn't believe if one was to raise from the dead. It takes God changing the heart of a person. It takes God doing a miracle in you. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food. All drank of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why were they scattered in the wilderness? Just indelibly imprint this in your mind. Unbelief. Unbelief. They did not trust what God said. They did not trust what God said. It was unbelief. Do not be ignorant, brethren. Do not be ignorant, Corinthians. Do not be ignorant, church. Okay, this is for us. Know this, that God called out a nation, a people, the Jews, as His elect, chosen people. Those were his elect. Those were those words. Out of the whole world, God chose a single nation to be his special covenant people. A special covenant people. Started with Abraham. He was called the first Hebrew. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, which is, by the way, what country? Iraq. It was out of Babylon. Isn't that interesting? The first Jew comes out of Iraq. Interesting. And from him comes Isaac. There was a choice there. There was Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac was the only begotten. Out of Isaac came Jacob and Esau, and out of that duo came Jacob, his chosen. From Jacob came the 12 tribes, the 12 patriarchs, and you get to the second to the youngest. Benjamin is the youngest. Second to the youngest is Joseph. And Joseph, through a set of unusual circumstances, his brothers hated him. He was a dreamer. He had dreams, and they didn't like it because he had favor from his dad. His dad made him a coat. They were his jealousy. They tried to get rid of him, threw him in a pit. He was took on a caravan to Egypt, and the rest is history. He has dreams in prison after he's thrown in the Potiphar's prison. I'm skipping a whole bunch of years here for brevity, believe me. He has dreams. He rises up to second in command in Egypt. Okay? Now, there's a purpose for this. There's a famine in the land. And Joseph's dad and his brothers come to Egypt, and they reunite with Joseph, and they discover who he is. And there was a purpose in God for all of this tragedy in Joseph's life. Joseph never saw the reason for the pit. He never saw the reason for Potiphar's prison. God never explains, but it works out over time. We don't know why we go through what we go through. But God is working out all things for what? For good. For those that love him. For those that are called according to his purpose. Joseph didn't know that, but God was raising up a man that would develop a nation. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Notice what's happening here. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel. Jacob, who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob, and he names all of his sons. Pick it up in verse 5. All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70. Now, let that resonate within your mind for a second, because 70 people went into Egypt. They had favor with Pharaoh. They prospered and they multiplied. But notice what happens. Life marches on. They have prosperity. Pick it up in verse 8. There's a change in circumstances. Ever happen in your life? A change in circumstances. Everything's going rosy and great, and then there's a change in circumstances. That's what happens here. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, didn't care about Joseph. Joseph didn't mean anything to him. And he said to the people, look, the people of the children of Israel are mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them. And he puts them into captivity. He puts them into slavery. And for 400 years, they're in slavery. They go in with 70, but God, in the slavery process, is building a nation. Out of Egypt comes over 2+ million Jews. He builds a nation that is ready to be released. Now, we're going to transition into Moses. And when we see this scripture that we're reading today, it's talking about this Exodus, this leaving Egypt, this leaving the world. And remember, whenever you're talking about Egypt, it's a picture of the world. And whenever you see the word Pharaoh, it's a picture of Satan. Satan. Always just keep that in mind. So there's 2 million people left. Now God, in the way that he decides to do this, he's going to raise up a leader, and that's Moses. And we went through last time the discussion that he had with Moses. And Moses refused 5 times, and then finally God says, you're just going to go. That's it, you're going. Sovereignty reigns. And he goes, and there's 10 plagues on Egypt. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, locusts, livestock, hail, boils, darkness, death. But all of those are dealing with some Egyptian god, And Jehovah God is introducing himself to Pharaoh, saying, I am the true God. And he hits each one of these with plagues. The Jews saw this. The all that is mentioned in our text viewed this. When darkness came upon the land, you know that in Goshen there was light. When there was blood all over the place, you know that in Goshen there was water. When there was gnats and flies and all the stuff all over the place, in Goshen, with God's chosen, with his covenant people, they were unscathed. Okay? God can protect his people wherever they are. That's what you want to remember. All of these passed through the Red Sea. Now remember, Pharaoh let them go. Pharaoh was going to let them go for a short journey. But they did something that pricked Pharaoh's mind. They took the bones of Joseph with them. And when Pharaoh discovered that, he knew they weren't coming back. So now he's lost his slave labor, and now he wants to go get them. And he giddy up, he starts to chase them. And he corners them at the Red Sea. And now the people that have seen all of the miracles, they are now murmuring, complaining, we're going to die here, we're going to die here. God can't deliver us. He's done all this, but he can't deliver us from this. And you know what happens at the Red Sea? Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire separates Pharaoh's army from the Jews. They're seeing this. How many saw it? All of them saw it. And then what does Moses do? He steps out, the Red Sea parts, and on, was it mucky, sloppy land? No, it was dry land. It was dry land, and he walked across with 2 million people. And then Pharaoh goes, oh, I think we can do that too. Now, if you were Pharaoh and you saw the Red Sea parting like this, do you think you'd have a little pause? I mean, that's not something you saw every day. But no, Pharaoh just, he's God is sovereign. Already put it into his mind, hardened his heart. He's going through, and of course the waters fall in. Pharaoh's army is destroyed. But you know what happens with the destroyed army in the Red Sea? All their stuff washes up on shore. So now the Jews, who have plundered the Egyptians before they left with riches, now have swords, spears, shields. They're a fortified army going into the Promised Land. All of them saw it. All of them saw the victories. All of them saw the miracles. They are a people that have been protected and provided for by God. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of what they had, what they experienced. Okay? Now, because of unbelief, because of fear, they refused to enter the Promised Land. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. The setting, 1 year after the wandering in the wilderness. 1 year. And in Numbers chapter 13, God has the plan, Moses is going to implement it, that we're going to take 12 leaders, one from each tribe, and they're going to spy out the land. Okay? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving. Whenever you think about why the Jews are in the land, remember this, I am is giving it to them. The I am, Jehovah God, is giving it to them. Now you go fight with God. You go fight with God. It's their land. I am giving the children of Israel from each tribe their father shall send a man, every one of them a leader among them, and you get all of the names. And verse 17 tells them what they're supposed to do. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains. This is the route you take. This is going to be the safest route. This is exactly where I want you to go. See what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage. Let that resonate in you. When you see everything happening around you, God continually says to his people, the ones that are in covenant with him, rightly related to him, be of good courage. You don't have any reason to tribulate. None. Be of good courage, bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. The land is lush. I can just see a grape this big. Now remember what these people have eaten for 1 year. Manna. Manna. Constant manna. And then they get some water from the rock. They're not so satisfied with that. They're going into a land after a year that they can have all of this stuff. And their recon mission reveals that it's full of milk and honey, that the grapes are like this, the figs are like this. It is rich. It is just wonderful and terrific. And they come back and they give a report to the people. And notice what they say, verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Now, can you just see these people? It's dust. They have manna for one solid year. I don't care if you love chocolate cupcakes. If you eat chocolate cupcakes every day, three times a day for a year, you are going to hate chocolate cupcakes after a while, okay? Well, that's these people. Now they're seeing all the stuff of the land, what they can have in this land. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large, and the Anak are there, the giants are there, and oh no, we can't possibly do it. Even though the God who delivered us from Egypt, from Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth at that time, has delivered us, but now we can't. Because there's big guys over there and we can't make it into the land." Unbelief. Unbelief. And finally, Caleb says in verse 30, enough. He quiets the people. The people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "But we are not able to." Now remember, each one of these men in that culture was equal with Caleb and Joshua. In prestige. They were the key people in each one of those tribes. These people were honored and looked at, just like Joshua and Caleb were looked at. But Caleb had a different heart. Caleb had a different heart. He was going to believe God no matter what it looked like. Now, folks, that's a message for us. To believe God no matter what it looks like. I'm going to trust Him. I don't care what it looks like, smells like, tastes like. I don't care. I'm going to trust God and His Word. That's a Caleb. That's a Caleb. But notice the people. The people. They listened to the bad report. Verse 33, they saw that the giants, the descendants of Anak, they were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. And then chapter 14, the whole congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept that night. You tell me, in a group, how fast pessimism spreads. You know that it takes 10 positive statements to overcome one negative. In other words, you can't tell your wife, "That dress looks awful on you," and then she goes, "Ah!" And then you know you're up to here in trouble, and you go, but your eyes are so great, and you look every, you know, you got to try to recover, okay? You're doing your recovery thing. But that isn't going to make it recovering. You got to go to the shoes that are good. You got to get 10 things in there to make it equal. Pessimism spreads and they complained. Verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained. They murmured against Moses and Aaron, against the whole congregation, said to them. Now listen to these words. Listen to these prophetic words. "If only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness." They declared their destiny. They declared their destiny. Because that is exactly what happens to everyone 20 years of age and older. And we'll see that in just a moment. Because of fear, they did not enter the promised land. Their problem was unbelief. They saw the giants. They saw the problems. They saw the issues. And they didn't keep their eyes on whom? God. God. It's the same with us, folks. As we go through life and we run into our giants and our issues each one of us have them. We keep our focus on God, not the problems, not the issues. I'm not pie in the sky. I know that there are problems that come in every person's life. But we have a Savior that has promised us that He will never, ever leave us or forsake us. He has promised to go through every issue with you, and that includes your death, by the way, that if you're dying, let's say you have cancer and you're rotting away in a bed, okay, like is happening in our family, and we have a loved one, God has promised to take you by the hand and take you through that problem. He has never promised you to leap over it or run around it really fast. He's promised to take you by the hand and lead you through it until He gets you safely home. He will get you safely home. That's the goal. That's the goal. All this stuff is prep. That's the goal. That's the goal. They saw the giants, their eyes are on the problems, and the result was 40 years in the wilderness. Manna, manna, manna. You want manna? You're sick of manna? You get 40 years of this stuff now. Now, go back to our text. Keep your finger in Numbers chapter 14. We'll pick it up in verse 26 in just a second. But go back to our text. Verse 3, all ate of the same spiritual food, manna. Now, when I say manna, you think immediately of what is it? That's what they called it. What is it? It's manna. All ate of the same spiritual food. All drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus. Now, hear this. They ate manna. The rock was the Lord Jesus. But notice the Lord Jesus was with His people. He is with His people. He is not distant. You know that deists believe in God. You hear all people say, I believe in God. I believe that He exists. But they're a deist. They believe that He exists, but He's far away, not involved with humans. Scripture said that Jesus was right with His people. You're born again of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus dwells within you. You have the whole triunity of God dwelling in you. We think of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. But there is Scripture that says the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are resident within. We have the whole Godhead in us. He is not distant. He is a close God, concerned about us, going through everything with us. You're not alone. You're not alone. And by the way, He provided their food. He provided their water. Do you know their shoes never wore out? Their clothes, 40 years of clothes never wore out. And you know, what does a pillar of cloud provide you in the desert? Shade. What a blessing. And what about pillar of fire? What happens in the desert at night? It cools off. It kept them warm. He provided for His people. God provides. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He was our provider then, and He is our provider now. And this promise is to you. Do not be ignorant, brethren. He will provide. He will make a way for you. In this foreign land, He will make a way. Now notice verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now remember, these are God's chosen. These are God's elect. These are God's covenant people. Why are they spread throughout the wilderness, throughout the desert? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. Though they're elect, though they're chosen, the majority were disqualified. They were adokimos, not approved, because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. They did not believe God. They did not trust God. Now go back to Numbers 14:26 and watch what happens. Most of you are familiar with this. Prior to this, God wants to wipe them out and start the whole thing over. Moses intercedes. And so God says, okay, I'll just deal with the people 20 years and older. Numbers 14:26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains? Who complains? You ever complain? God's not into complaining. God is not into pity parties. I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel made against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Just as you have spoken in my hearing. What did they say? What did they say? Verse 2. If only we had died in this wilderness. You have spoken this in my hearing. Now you're going to get what you asked for. The carcasses of you, verse 29, who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. And they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, 40 years. Isn't that amazing? They prophesied their own destruction. Oh, folks, please, believe God. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to learn from these things that are written down in His Word. Are we any different today when we complain and we murmur and we tribulate? We just had an election, and I'll bet you just about 99% of people in this room, when those results came through, tribulated a little bit. Oh, no. No tribulation. The sky is not falling. How about when the stock market falls and you go, oh no, the sky is falling again, and you start to tribulate? How about where the jobs are not there and you're wondering how I'm going to be provided for and you start to tribulate? The sky is falling. What about the horrible disasters, the 100-year storms that are coming every year now? You start to tribulate. Don't tribulate. What about Iran, China, North Korea having nuclear weapons? What about Israel being on the brink of war? Arab nations surrounding them. You read Psalm 83, and those nations are all Arab nations surrounding Israel, are going to attack them someday. I don't know if this is that day, but it looks ominous to me. I'm not a prophet. All I'm doing is reading His Word and saying at some point Psalm 83 is going to happen. Ezekiel 38 is going to happen. Why? Because He said it's going to happen. His Word is true. We don't tribulate. We don't fear. Remember this. When you think kingdoms are uprising and everything's out of control, because our minds can go there, you're inundated. You're a unique generation of people who 24/7 have Fox News, CNN News, MSNBC. You're constantly connected with everything in the world, and you're feeling it. All day long, we're connected with the disaster that's happening. Oh no, 3 have been blown up. They've killed 3 Jews. Oh my gosh, they've killed 3. Now this is bad. I mean, his life is, you know. But if you put it in perspective, did you watch Band of Brothers? Yeah. Well, they would go into these German towns or in these France towns, 8,000 English troops killed. 3,000 Americans killed. Oh no, there's 3 killed. When I was in Vietnam, we had 600-700 a week killed. Okay, 600-700 a week. And now if you get 2 guys killed in Afghanistan, it's a giant, because it's in your face 24/7. And you're feeling the pain of it. I'm not saying that 2 people's lives are not valuable. They are valuable. But you are experiencing the pain and discomfort of what's happening all throughout the world continually. Continually. And so you can get a feeling that things are spiraling out of control. And they're not. They're not. Remember this. Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, and He directs it as a water course wherever He pleases. Whenever you think about the sovereignty of God, remember this. God is in control. You don't have to turn here, but you can if you like. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar. He's the greatest king that ever lived. The greatest kingdom was Babylon. There was none like it. Remember on Daniel's statue, he's the head of gold. He's the most powerful. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel warns Nebuchadnezzar about his pride, and Nebuchadnezzar neglects what Daniel says, And in verse chapter 4, verse 28, it says this, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling?'" And he goes on about his arrogance. And in verse 31, he hears these words. How would you like to hear this? "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven." I can't imagine this. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you away." And for seven seasons, he's in the field like cattle. And it says here that he's drenched with the dew. His hair has grown long. His nails are like birds' nails. Isn't it nasty? 7 years. But notice the grace of God and the mercy of God. Pick it up in verse 34. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar," God's grace limits the time. God's grace limits the time. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me." And notice what he does. "I blessed the Most High, praised him, honored him who lives forever." That is a repentant person. That isn't somebody saying, "Why'd you do this to me, God? This wasn't fair. I didn't deserve this." No, a repentant person realizes, "Thank you, Lord. I acknowledge you as God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion." And hear this, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Verse 35, "He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." Who's in charge? God is in charge. Not humans, not a king, not the Arab nations, not China, Russia, India, United States. God is sovereign. He's ruling. "No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And finally, he ends up saying in his very last words, in verse 37, he says this, "And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down." Our God is sovereign. You do not have to tribulate. You do not have to fear or worry. How many times has he told us, "Fear not"? And by the way, fear not. And let me just tell you one more time, don't worry. I think when we go to heaven, we're going to realize all the worry, all the fear we had. What a waste that was. What a waste it was. God is sovereign. He reigns. God has decreed the beginning from the end. We do not have to worry. You know what we are to do? Enjoy the ride, folks. We have prophecy. We are seeing things unveil right before our eyes. Enjoy the ride. You are privileged people to get to see this thing happen unraveled right before your eyes. And guess what? It's going to get more interesting. It's going to get more interesting. I got to have to giddy up, so let's go back to our text. Verse 6. Everything in Scripture is for our example. We are to learn from these things. "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Everything that we have is an example. The problem number one, listen to this. Their problem was unbelief. They desired their past, their familiar past, not their promised future, not the unfamiliar. They desired their past, not the future. Romans 15:4 says this, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." We might have hope. More examples, more warnings, verses 7 and 8. "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." The warning here, when under the influence of the moment, the stress of the moment, okay, under the influence of the moment, stinking thinking can creep in. Moses is gone for 40 days getting the law and instructions on how to live in the land. When he comes back in Exodus chapter 32, I don't have time to do all this, but Aaron, in cahoots with the rest of the group, are making an idol, throwing their jewelry in, and they're having revelry. Now that means they're having all kinds of stuff that they shouldn't be doing. Sexual immorality, revelry, they're making idols. They're longing for Egypt and the way things were. And Moses comes down and the leader comes in and we see that 23,000. It says 3,000 in Scripture, but then it says the plague continued. So we're assuming that the 23,000 end up dying from this whole thing. 23,000. Moses, their leader, is gone. For 40 days, they're back to their old ways. Problem number two. Problem number one is unbelief. Problem number two is our propensity to drift back to the old ways. The leader is gone. You separate yourself from God, and you get back to thinking just like Egypt, just like the world, just like the old you. And I'm telling you, that's the kiss of, for these people, death. And for you, it won't be a good thing either. Back to their, oh, how quickly we drift back and have to experience the consequences for going back to the old life. Verse 9 and 10. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. That's Numbers 21. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Listen to this. Do not tempt Christ. That tempt is paraizo, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. And you know what it means? It means to try the Lord's patience to see how far you can go. To see how far you can push the Lord before he says no more. Do not tempt the Lord. The people wanted what was lost in the world. There is a danger for longing for the Egypt, for the world's ways, for the pleasures, for the wild parties, for the fun times. The fun times, okay? You remember the fun times? They're longing for the fun times. Well, they're longing for the fun times. They were slaves. And remember, any time you lived in the fun times, what were you? You were a slave. You were a slave. You weren't free. They forgot that, you know what they forget? They forgot the taskmasters. They forgot the slavery. What do we forget today? The slavery that we were enslaved to, the loneliness, the emptiness, the guilt. Remember, Satan always enslaves. He'll dangle the carrot before you and say it's great, but it is always meant to enslave you. It is never meant for your good. It'll always be greater pain than pleasure. I don't care how much cocaine you snort and how great you feel for that moment of time, but there will be greater pain later than that moment of pleasure. That is guaranteed. That is guaranteed. Absolutely. Verse 11, what God expects from his people. Now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Written to us, God expects his people to know. He has written this for you to know that you don't have to go down that road, live like that, experience the consequences. You don't have to go there. And he's encouraging you not to go there. It'll be better for you if you don't personally experience everything. You don't have to experience the consequences. You can learn from your mistakes, and I'm telling you, learn. Learn from their mistakes. The principle is, with knowledge comes responsibility. Either you're going to be a God follower or you're going to be a flesh follower. Be a God follower. Learn from these people. These people experienced God. They saw God's power and deliverance. They saw his provision. They got the manna. They got the water. They experienced his protection with the cloud, pillar of cloud and fire, the Shekinah glory of God with them, his presence with them in the tabernacle. Yet the flesh pull to the world in times of distress was overwhelming. Do not go there. It's not worth it. You can put off the flesh, Colossians 3:8. Just ask those who have fallen by the wayside. This warning is for us as well as for those people that lived at that day. Verse 12 and 13, God's promise to those who learn and heed. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. in this great verse that's going to be our next memory verse. There's no temptation has overtaken you except as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation also will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You may be able to bear it. His assurance that you can overcome any temptation to go back to the world. That is what he's telling us here. But he gives a caution. Notice the caution. Be very careful lest you fall. How many times do people believe that they're so mature, they've overcome this thing to such an extent, that now they can get close to that thing that was their problem issue before? They can get close to it again. Folks, you can't get close to it. You are to stay away from it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. This is cautionary. Don't trust yourself. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. Matthew 26:41 says this, but the picture is Gethsemane. Jesus is pleading and praying with God, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will. And his disciples, he says, wait here, you guys, wait here and pray with me. Pray for me. So what does he do? He comes back three times, and what are they doing? Sleeping. Okay, and he says these words, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you do. Be careful when you feel safe and secure, that you're so mature that you can't fall into the flesh trap. Be careful. Don't go there. Just look around, folks. They're falling left and right. Left and right. You have friends that have walked this walk. There's people all over the TV, the pastors that have fallen by the wayside. This happens. You have to guard your life. Guard it. Protect it. Set your boundaries up. That's the truth. No one wakes up and says, today is the day I will destroy my life. Oh, goody, today I'm going to do this stupid thing and destroy my whole life. And guess what? When you destroy your life, who else is destroyed? Boom, let me say this. That's you. But this is what happens. It is a tsunami that affects multiple, multiple people. It is never isolated. Sin is never isolated. It's a tsunami effect. Compromised decisions slowly creep in. Slowly creep in. Nobody does this in an instant, or at least most of the time. I know there's exceptions, but usually for Christian people, it's a compromise here. It's making a concession there. And before you know it, you're caught up, and you didn't take heed lest you fall. That is the problem. Now, your escape route is assured, but you must take it. God has given you a promise. But you must take it. Verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful. There is no temptation. No temptation. Listen to this. Everything that you're going through isn't the worst because you are experiencing it. You have brothers and sisters throughout life that are going through the same thing, and they're making it. You too can make it. You too can make it. It's something that's common to all men. Listen to this. God tests his people to prove their genuineness. Satan tests you, tries you, tempts you to promote your fall, your failure. Big difference. Big difference. There's no temptation that has taken you except what is common to man. But notice who's faithful. God is faithful, not you. You think you're some big deal. It is God who is faithful, not you. God who is faithful. What is he faithful? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He knows how much you can take. You're saying, I can't take anymore. And he says, oh yeah? Let's see. And he knows what you can take. I know, I feel like it's enough, Lord. Enough of this trial. Please, enough, enough. I've had enough. I yield. What am I supposed to learn? Please show me. I'm on the fast track. Please show me. God is faithful. The temptation is not more than you can bear. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is resident within you. And who is he? He's the rod of iron up your spine that'll allow you to stand. And God will make a way of escape. Listen to this. Tempted beyond what you are, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. He will make the way of escape, but you must choose to take his way. Not freelance and take your own way. You take his way that he provides for you. And finally, it says here, that you may be able to bear it. He will give you the strength to bear it, to endure it, to make it, to not crumble, to not give in. He will give you the strength. You must invoke his strength. He is the one that is faithful. It is his strength in us. We can do it if we rely on him. If you get arrogant and you get feeling all full of yourself, take heed lest ye fall. Take heed lest ye fall. In conclusion, take home points. Number one, for us not to be ignorant, brethren, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. We are to learn from this word. We don't have to experience everything. Number two, God has a called out, chosen, elect people. And those people are those who believe him, who trust him, no matter what. A few, a remnant who will not retreat, not surrender to circumstances, not go back to the world in her old ways, and who will believe God no matter what. And my question is that you? Is that you? No retreat, no surrender. Number three, if you abide in the Lord Jesus, remember, he is the vine and we are the branches. If you abide in him, God is faithful. Your strength is in him and your connection to him. It is not in you. Again, number four, always remember in whatever season you're in, God is with you through it all. He will make a way. He will make a way in the wilderness. He will fight for you. You need only to be still to be delivered from the mess. You need only to be still, delivered by the Lord. And many have gone before you. Many have gone before you. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's the people that have gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, accomplishing what he was given to accomplish. You are to accomplish what he has given you to accomplish. Run the race. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. These are examples of people who made it. You too can make it. Father, thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, make this word implant in each heart. Each person comes here with a different issue, different need, different struggle. Lord, I ask that you would affect us in our area of need. And I ask you, Lord, as always, we've come in contact with you today, the living God. And may we be changed and different because that has happened to us today. We have come in contact with you. You have joined us in this place. And we thank you that you are here. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.